Let us take up our Bibles and read once again from the Gospel according to Matthew. And we are up to our series, Matthew 21. And we'll begin reading at verse 23 through verse 27. There are several parables after the words and the actions of Jesus on this Passion Week of his, the parables, several of which speak to the issue of the rejection of the Jews of Messiah and God's own rejection of the Jews as his people. We'll leave that either to deal with individually or together as a group of parables that have basically the same message. But here we read of the confrontation of Jesus with the elders, scribes, and so on. Perhaps for the first time, at least recorded in Matthew, there's an official objection that's being raised here of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews. And so we want to read at Matthew 21 and starting at verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, Jesus is and has been around the temple, and now he's coming into it again. The chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." That's as far as we'll go. The Bible speaks to us of the end times as being perilous times. Paul writes to Timothy of this, and one of the outstanding features of the end times, which are perilous times, is the lack of respect and the lack of respect for the authorities that God has given in the earth, whether in home or church or state. Paul speaks, in fact, to Timothy of the times that will come when children will be disobedient to parents. Don't we see that today? Jude speaks of people who rise in the last day who speak evil of dignitaries, and these are the offices that God has given in wherever aspect of life. Well, in our passage here, we read already of a crisis of authority, the beginning of the end of time before Jesus has gone to the cross in this last week. There's a crisis of authority, meaning the representatives of God will be questioned. The whole matter of their being representatives of God will be questioned, and especially this Jesus, who seemed to have been born for controversy. Already when he was 12 years old, his first sermon, his first answers and answering of questions was met with wonder and with controversy and this ignorance of the Pharisees, which would soon turn to animosity. And here we read at the end of Jesus' ministry, a crisis of authority that comes to a head and will issue in the cross death of Jesus because, well, the folks of the church then, the Jewish church, just didn't like this representative of God, this Jesus. They couldn't stand him. So they come to him at this time and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? But they're seeking to catch him. They're seeking to trip him up, to make a mockery of him, to denounce him, and so that the people who are hanging on every word of Jesus would follow him no longer. So we want to consider this question when we do this in the light of the day in which we live, that we can go back to the first of crises, the principal crises that people have, the conflict with Jesus, and remind ourselves that the conflict goes on today, but also the peace and the answer that God gives to these questions are among us today, and they fill us with encouragement. So by what authority? First of all, we want to consider what was concerning the leaders of the Jewish church at that time, that he was doing certain things, and we'll speak of them. But we want to speak of the fact also that Jesus was not just doing certain things. Jesus never just does certain things. There's a reason, there's a motive, there's all these things behind the things. And then secondly, there's questions. There's really no answers that are given here directly, but there's questions from the leaders of the Jews, but also from Jesus. And then we want to see how this is connected with the cross to which he will soon be led. And then finally, we want to consider heaven's witness among scoundrels still. And we're reminded here that Jesus poses the question, the baptism of John, where was it from heaven or from men? So there's a key player in this whole question of Jesus' authority, and that's John the Baptist. And I want to point out to you that today, that's the church, the witnesses of Jesus. That's not the forerunner of Jesus, with the afterrunners who've come after him. So Jesus is doing certain things, and the elders of the church, the chief priests, the scribes, as Mark and Luke, they add other names to this noble, august body of church leaders, do say we're coming to him. Could have been the whole Sanhedrin, the 70, which were the great, venerable, leading body, the council of the Jewish people at that time that was made of all kinds of people, lots of Sadducees and so heretics who denied the resurrection, all kinds of people. And they confront Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? We could say, what right do you have to do these things? That's the idea of the word authority. And who gave you this right? What they're questioning is the things that Jesus is doing. And I think that this goes back to all the things he was doing ever since he came for this last time into Jerusalem. He came riding on a donkey. What are you doing? What are you doing? He came and he cast out the money changers and those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he rebuked those who did this for making the house of prayer, my Father's house of prayer, he says, into a den of robbers. And he received the praise of the people and the praise even of the babes, and quoted the scripture that spoke of this praise, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. What right does Jesus have to say that this was applicable to them praising him? One thing to praise God, and people were always praising God at this time, but to praise God for Jesus, that's another thing. Who gave him the right to do these things, to be so bold as to do these things? Who commissioned him on this mission? And even the right to do miracles? That was questioned here. Remember, the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them all. What gave him the right to do that? They'd question him when he would heal on the Sabbath day because he broke their law, their punctilious observation of the Sabbath day, which they'd perverted. And now, even in the temple, when he's doing things that are good in the temple, they're questioning that as well. Everything about Jesus. And of late, he's cursed this barren fig tree. And this was a symbol of the kingdom being taken from the Jews. And maybe they didn't get that memo or that message that this was about them. Maybe they hadn't gotten that yet. But there's things they saw, things that were just bold and of anybody, let alone a man who didn't seem to be one who had the right to do this. Those days, even more so, I think, than today, it was important that people have right, for example, to be a religious leader, because Jesus was very religious, and he taught religious things, and he taught about the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, for example, as being in him. And they would, in fact, make sure that people had the right to teach. That was one of their big things. And they would, at that time, and maybe they still do today, maybe there's other places that do this, they would give to a person a key, if he were taught at Gamaliel's feet or some other Jewish leader, and the key would signify that that person had the right to interpret the Bible. That might be one of the reasons in the hoary past of Roman Catholicism why the Roman Catholics were so intent that there be an ordained ministry, a priesthood, even though they fouled that up, and they kept the Bible from being translated and interpreted except by the authorities, that they might be on the same page when they interpreted the Bible. And again, there's nothing bad of that in itself, but of course they went beyond things and forgot that the Bible teaches that New Testament believers are all prophets, priests, and kings. We all have the key of knowledge and no one special caste of people, but there are authorities, and there is a way of doing things, and you can understand, therefore, that this one, who doesn't seem to have been taught by anybody, it doesn't seem to have the right from them. They certainly didn't give him the right to teach and to preach and to do these things. And besides, he was teaching things which they have heard is contrary to what they would teach. And especially it is his teaching that was among the things that he was doing that bothered them. Mark chapter 11, where the substance of this incident is recorded, and Luke have Jesus' teaching being especially that which was gathering the crowds around him. His doing teaching, his instructing. And Luke even has in chapter 20 that Jesus was preaching the gospel, the oengalizomai, the gospel, the good news. And this seemed to be irking them the most because they saw in this Jesus articulating, spelling out just what his deeds were all about. And so they were being pierced in the heart as well as enlightened in the mind if they would not have been so dark, the truth of God with us in Jesus. That's what was going on here. All these things, these miracles really, by a word, not by a whip at this time, but by a word, and by an overturning of tables and so on, people fled from this man. And he wasn't a bodybuilder. He wasn't a man to be feared for his physique and so on, an ordinary man, and nothing that we should desire that would make him some superhero, and we got to flee from him, then let's get out of here and set up camp somewhere else. No, not. But Jesus himself, this amazing one, miraculously was doing these things and receiving these praise and gathering multitudes. You think of Noah and the ark. You think it was a miracle that the animals came two by two and seven by seven of the clean? You think that was a miracle? It's always a miracle, and a far greater one, when Jesus gathers people to himself. And one of the Gospels says they were hanging on every word. This is a miracle in the broad sense of the word, the general sense of the word, not the narrow sense of the word. The minister commanding the curtains to be closed and they're closed, or lightning to fall and they fall, and so on. But the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of the new desire and the new heart that God gives to his people to want to come. The miracle of the day of the power of God and on this day to come, because not we are compelled and not because of the elders and what they say, but because God says, this is who you are, a worshiper, and this is what you do. You worship. And you do this with God's people because you need each other not only, but you're blessed by each other. You are. You are. I am. By you. The multitudes were being gathered. And, of course, they were going away from the Pharisees who had nothing but scorpions to offer. And evil to offer to the people. Jesus was preaching the gospel, the good news, salvation from sin. Now, we don't know how he was spelling that out at this time. We read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John that Jesus was keeping a lot of what he would say after he was risen and when the Spirit's poured out and the New Testament's risen, what he would say. And now he's holding that back. He's not even, as it were, drawing the attention to himself and announcing far and wide and saying, all men must worship me and so on. He's not doing that. They can't take it yet. We know what the gospel is that he preaches, even if what he was preaching then was kind of in outline form. The gospel is basically what we have in the Bible, cover to cover, and which is summarized in the Reformed and Presbyterian creeds. God saves sinners. God alone, who is with you in Jesus, saves sinners by this one who's come, whose name is Emmanuel, and of whom Isaiah said he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government will be given to him and be upon his shoulders, and all authority is his and shall be his as a result of his coming down to pay for sin and rising from the dead for the justification of the people of God's good pleasure. He was preaching that gospel. How? What detail? But it was gripping the people, wasn't it? They'd never heard a man speak like this. And it wasn't just the things. And it wasn't just the teaching, even. I'll say boldly. But it was that he had authority even then. And the leaders, though they were questioning it, they had to recognize it. or at least to say, well, others think that you have the right to be here. So when they ask, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority, that really was the question. Not just that Jesus was doing certain things and even teaching certain things, but how he was doing it and why. And this matter which John the Apostle, he spells out elaborately in the book of John, this matter of who sent him, who commissioned him. Where does he come from? That's the matter. See, as the leaders recognize, this is a matter of men or of God. Are you doing this authority of men? Well, which man? We need to know this, and we suspect you don't have a man who's sent you. Or is this a matter of God in heaven? In which case, we'll bow to you, I suppose, they would say. But that is the matter. That is what we need to know of Jesus. He's not a man just doing things. He's a man doing things on behalf of his Father, on behalf of God. Just like I'm not a man just doing things here. You're not people just listening here. We're of God. That makes all the difference. Understand that? God sent us here. God led us here. And God sent Jesus to the earth. And God sent Jesus to this time, the last week of his life on earth, to be this authority figure not only, but the living God in their presence in the form of a man, a real man, on a mission, Messiah. This is it. And if they'd only understand that, and if we will only understand that, Jesus is not just this man doing things, but he's God's man doing things on behalf of God, as God, to accomplish the purposes of God. And so when people are met by Jesus and hear his words, like today, you're meeting God. And I'm meeting God. And for such a time as this, for your life personally, for the Church of Christ, and for all the world, there's a meeting here, authorized by God. Means of grace here, authorized by God, as we'll see in the last point. And Jesus led the way. Led the way. See, all of the prophets and the priests and the kings, they were all pictures of Jesus. They couldn't save Israel from its sin. They could save them from their political, national enemies. They could give earthly things. Solomon's kingdom, renowned in all of the earth for its riches and so on, its power. Every knee was bowing to him, but not like Jesus. The Aaronic priesthood was one thing. The priesthood of Melchizedek, another thing, a type of Jesus' priesthood, where he is both the offering and the offerer, and his one sacrifice is for the atonement of every sin, our salvation. Well, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders of the people, they had a problem with that. And this is my second point. They came into the temple when Jesus was in one of the courts of the temple, teaching the people, preaching the gospel. And the chief priests, that wouldn't have been the high priest, but different representatives were called chiefs, kind of like there's CEOs and then there's assistant managers and assistant vice presidents and so on. But they were important dignitaries in the religious world then in that place called Jerusalem. Elders, scribes, as one of the narratives says too, they were all there. There was this official delegation sent from the Sanhedrin, or maybe the Sanhedrin itself, right there coming into the temple where Jesus was, going to put an end to this. And they asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What right do you have? Who gave you this authority?" And you see what they're trying to do here, as they always do, is undermine Jesus' authority. They don't expect him to say that he knew somebody. They don't know what college he went to, Yeshiva University, Harvard. They don't know. And they're seeking to make a fool of him then. If only they could say in front of the people who would have been gathered there too, they didn't whisk Jesus away into a private spot here. They wanted to make a public mockery of him. If only they could reveal that Jesus really doesn't come from anybody, and he's not educated, and he doesn't have a degree, and there's not something on the wall when you come into his office to get healed and fixed and your tooth pulled, to say, "Well, I am the chief tooth puller," or shrink, and whatever. There's nothing that he can point to. They're sure of it. We got all these degrees and their diplomas on our walls, and you can be confident. I'm authorized. I have a degree and all this. Not Jesus. They're sure of that. But then if he were going to say it's from God, well, then they'd have him again, as they often thought they did. He's blaspheming. He's just a man. Look at this guy. He's just like us. And we know his father, they thought, Joseph, and his mother, and it seems like there was a little bit of an affair that went on, and we wonder about Jesus. Is he a bastard or not? So they know, and they think they have the goods on Jesus. He better not say he's from God, at least directly, and he can't say he's from Gamaliel or some other teacher. We know that. We've checked. We've done our homework. Well, Jesus, what scoundrels they were. What politicians. How wise Jesus is here. So wise. I'd say shrewd, but that sounds bad. But he himself tells us we are to be as wise as serpents. And so wise that we're not going to cast pearls before swine. Doing something here is Jesus, setting himself off from not only the content of what the Jewish leaders were teaching there of an earthly kingdom, works righteousness and so on, but of the manner in which things of the kingdom should be taught. Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me the answer to this question, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Here's the question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And that led to them reasoning among themselves, well, if we say this, we're going to get in trouble. If we say he's from heaven, he'll say to us, "Why didn't you believe him?" And mostly they didn't believe in John. Remember John's message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be baptized." And this was symbolic, of course, of sins being washed away. They didn't really go for that. And here was this man, again, what authority does he have? He's just a wild man, eats locusts and so on for breakfast. What are we going to do with him? Oh, he'll say to us, "Why didn't you believe him? If it was from heaven." But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they're waffling here. What are we going to answer this guy? He has us on the horns of a dilemma here. There's a problem if we answer one way or the other way, as Jesus put the question to us. We have a problem if we answer either way. And so they chose not to answer. And, well, they answered. They said, we're ignorant. We don't know. We don't know. And Jesus then wouldn't give them the answer. This is amazing. And it's amazing that Jesus connects his ministry with John, or at least it seems he does. Why is he speaking of John here? Well, John obviously was from heaven. Jesus knew that. And actually, John says a lot about Jesus, doesn't he? And if they would say that John was from heaven, they'd really have to be those who admitted that Jesus too was from heaven. Because remember, John the Baptist's message was not just repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not just this message for ordinary sinners who need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John's message was of Jesus. And if they said, therefore, that that's from heaven, they were saying yes to what John said when he saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John's whole ministry, according to the Word of God, was to prepare the way for him who comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and not just with water from the Jordan. Or perhaps here, when Jesus is speaking especially of the baptism of John, though he's certainly not excluding the rest of his ministry, but when he speaks of the baptism of John, maybe Jesus was alluding to the fact that he was baptized by John. Remember that? The beginning of Jesus' public ministry, is about 30 years old. He goes to John and says, I'm going to be baptized by you. John says, oh, no. I need to be baptized by you, because baptism, of course, is a symbol of the washing of sin and the need for repentance and so on, and Jesus doesn't need that. John knows that. But Jesus says, we're going to do this anyway to fulfill all righteousness, because I come, this is what is implied, in the place of sinners. And I come, and I'm under the law for the sake of those who are under the law. I am this substitute for sinners. I am this obedient one, the second Adam, and this champion of righteousness. And so it must be. And remember then, at the baptism of Jesus, John's baptism of Jesus, that wonderful opening up of heaven, and the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove upon, alighting upon the Son to anoint his ministry, to bring the gospel of peace, to heal the brokenhearted, to gather the sons of God to God. So Jesus alludes to the baptism of John, which was all about Jesus. So they, though they might not have known this connection, the leaders, they did know that there's something that John approved of Jesus. And so if they say from heaven, Jesus ought to have their approval too. It's from heaven. So they don't want to answer. Politicians, ecclesiastical politicians, worst kind. We don't know. They knew. They were feigning ignorance. They know. This all, these questions, even Jesus, and the fact that there would be no answer given at this time, is nevertheless the beginning of the end, formally, for Jesus. and it's connected this way. And it must be because Jesus must go to the cross. See, this is all a part of this, and this is why he's doing these things, and this is why now he's engaging in this debate, which is no debate. You don't want to debate Jesus. But it's part of why he's doing this now. There is this way that he's going. It's called the way of Good Friday, the way of being the Passover lamb on Good Friday, the reality come to pass of the blood shed for the exodus of sinners from their real bondage, sin and death. And he's making that way. Therefore, come from this conversation that he's having, this controversy. Wisdom meeting scoundrels. The Prince of Peace meeting the politicians. The captain of the church and the captain of salvation meeting the nefarious leaders of the Jews. He's going to the cross. The things that he's done in the temple are nothing compared to what he will do on Calvary when his back is broken and he is forsaken for you and for me. It's all leading to that. There's these things, and there's this authority he comes to show, the authority of God, the great power of God, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Because on the cross, the Son will go intentionally to hell and then come back for hellions like us all. And so the conversation will lead to this answer of Calvary. The questions will be answered on Calvary. And the greatest question mark of the justice of mercy and mercy of God will be turned into an exclamation mark on Good Friday. Well, beloved, my final point is this. We are met here by Jesus, who could have testified, you know, of his own self. He could have quoted the scriptures which speak of himself, of his suffering and dying, and is fulfilling this all. And he did before when the children praised him. Quote Psalm 8, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And quotes other places all over the place which have the songs of Hosanna to the Son of David, and they're being fulfilled in their midst. But he doesn't do that at this time. He points to John the Baptist who came before him, and John who was imprisoned and then beheaded for the sake of his ministry. John who represented the authority of God and who saw that Jesus was the real authority of God and that John must decrease and Jesus must increase because it's all not about John, but about Jesus, the Savior. That John killed for his witness of the authority of Jesus. And the leaders of the Jews no doubt had said, good riddance. But Jesus alludes to him. And I find in this something very applicable to us, who would now stand on behalf of Jesus as his witnesses of what he has done and of him who is to come, the same one. Jesus who came once is coming again. You realize that? We see we have to realize our place in this day and age in which there's a great crisis of authority. You know what people are saying of this word? If they're not saying nothing, it's a nothing book. They're saying some things, and they're all with disrespect for the Word of God. They're saying Harvard things and high things, and in seminaries even, they're saying all kinds of things which are things which reveal that people are taking a stance looking down on the Bible, as they have in so many different institutions, Christian institutions of higher learning. They've taken a stance, we can look down on the Bible, and we can come to the Bible with our knowledge of psychology and of equality and of the Declaration of Independence, whatever. And we can inform the Bible that it should have been written differently. And if only the writers of the New Testament had been born after 1859, which was the year of the origin of species in Darwin's evolutionary theory. If only, I say, if only the critics say, Darwin had come later, or the apostles had come later, they would have been informed and they would have changed Genesis 1 and made it to accommodate an old universe, just like Darwin's theory implied. If only the apostles had been enlightened as Thomas Jefferson, who hated God and God's word, and this is how we know he hated God's word. He couldn't stand the miracles. There's a Jeffersonian Bible. Did you know that? One of the fathers of our nation, a Jeffersonian Bible that has all the miracles cut out. Because it's not scientific. It's not enlightened. And they think they have the authority of science behind them. The new pope, the learned, and especially the learned in the church who come and they say, this Bible needs to be informed by the Bible of the latest quantum theory of mechanics or the new wave theory that they've come up with about the movement of light. Beloved, we are witness to the fact that Jesus is still the authority. Are you? People come and they say, by what authority did Jesus do these things? And they kind of mock at it, as my daughter said to me happened this past week when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on her door. They're saying, no, it's not true. When Jesus says he's God, and Paul does, and the whole of the Bible witnesses to the divinity of Christ, no, that's wrong, and that's nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, and not one. You can't have a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost, and there not being three gods. So there's only one God. He's Jehovah. He's not a Trinity. That's their logic. Logic is what rules them. That's the authority. Beloved, we are called to witness of this word and the word of the word. And we are designated as God's witnesses, as God said to the apostles, Christ did, you are my witnesses. And we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we now are given to stand and not to come to Jesus or to come to the Bible itself and say, by what authority does God have to do this and say this? No, we yield to it. See, the crisis goes on today because the scoundrels exist today too, don't they? They do. And Jesus said, in this world you have much tribulation, but be of good courage, I've overcome the world. But he's saying, they persecuted me, they questioned my authority, now they're going to question yours. They're going to question the authority of the preaching of the gospel that seems so hard and that seems to have in it some power not only to make a lie but to kill. And they're going to question that kind of brutality that goes on in the preaching. They're going to question when the man comes and he preaches as one who's beside himself. And he doesn't just preach as a conversationalist and says, well, what do you think? They're going to question even the ecclesiastical authorities when your church does discipline. And beloved, the heat is on. Well, when you are those who administer the sacraments in a holy setting, the pressure's on. Heaven's witness among scoundrels still. Will there be such a witness? Will we be? And in this very personal thing, beloved, the fact of the matter is we're either questioning Christ's authority or we're yielding to it and we're glad for it. What about in your life? What about in my life? You see, it's one thing to say, I believe in the Bible and so on, but do you so believe that you gather around Jesus and you're guided by Jesus and you're encouraged by Jesus and you're rebuked by Jesus? Or are there some areas of your life which don't have the influence of the Word of God because you don't want Jesus to address that? That's for me. That's my private thing. Beloved, Jesus is declaring here without even saying anything, I'm the King. I come from heaven. Is he your King? Then this last thing, beloved, show it by being happy in him. It's good to have him in authority over you, isn't it? And over me, isn't it? He's the benevolent King as well as the sovereign. He's the King of our salvation. By what authority? From heaven. Amen. Father, we pray, would you bless us? We hear the word and we pray to come away and be happy. Happy in holiness and happy in hearing and happy that you can be the authority in our life. If not you, it would be men. It would be some unbelieving scientist. It would be our own heart, our own foolishness. But because you're the authority, we have great joy and great confidence that you're ruling over all things for your sake. And you are ruling over us in grace to take us home. Oh God, may we witness now of your authority in church, in home, in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.